Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence in our lives. We pray that you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on us scattered throughout the interwebs. God, be with us. Guide us and direct us. Help us to experience you in ways we couldn't even ask or imagine. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, good morning, New Albany family. It is so delightful to be with you this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since I preached, and when I don't preach for a couple of weeks, I get real jazzed up. So hold on to your hats, right? Well, this morning I'm thinking about all of those vacations we're anticipating taking, trips, excursions, if you will. Sorry, Jennifer Hunter, she just told me this morning that she was supposed to be on her way to Jamaica and her flight got canceled. Oh, yeah, we're all feeling really, really bad for you in this moment. But, you know, but as you were getting ready to go, I'm sure there was all kinds of packing and preparation that you had to do. When we're getting ready to go on a trip, there is so much preparation. There is getting our stuff ready, getting our coworkers ready, making sure we have the house ready, ensuring that our fur babies are ready. Anybody give me a witness on this, right? And if you have kiddos, you got to get those kiddos ready. And if you are a parent with really young children, that's a special category all to its own. There's a lot that happens when we pack. Now, it's very interesting to me. For a lot of years of my life, I just thought packing was something you were supposed to get done. You know, check it off your to-do list. But packing, brothers and sisters, in the age of social media, has become an art form to master. Packing is an absolute movement. It's amazing when I think about what we have to pack. Do you realize in the United States that last year, our travel industry was a $1.9 trillion industry? That is a lot of luggage and a whole lot of packing. Packing for me now has become my new obsession. I have my own set of packing preferences. Anybody have their own set of packing preferences? Now, from my favorite TikTok travel experts to the latest of travel amenities that you can purchase on Amazon, I'm pretty obsessed. For starters, I like to be prepared. I love to be prepared. I'm kind of like the Goldilocks of packing. I don't like to pack too much, and I certainly get real frustrated with myself when I pack too little. No, I've got to pack just the right amount of clothes and accessories and books to read. I want it to be absolutely perfect. Anybody suffer from this disease? Yeah, I see a lot of us in here. Yeah, when it comes to getting to my said destination, there's no way that I can just live out of a bag. If you can live out of a bag, I'm praying for you. I can't just live out of a bag. I got to put everything in its proper place. I've got to unpack everything. It's got to go in the closet. I've got to hang up the things that need hung up. I've got to put everything where it belongs, because when I get it to a destination, I want to embrace the place. I want to embrace the people that I'm going to encounter. I want to be present to the moment. And I do this even if I'm in a destination for just a night. I make sure that everything is in its place. Packing has truly become an art form. And yet, with my newly minted obsession with packing, Jesus is going to blow up my obsession today in today's biblical narrative. So let's open our Bibles and our Bible apps to the Gospel of Luke. Now, each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have their own flavor, if you will. Matthew is a gospel writer who's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, a first century Jewish audience. Mark, if you read through the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that there is an urgency. And he's writing with an urgency because the Gospel of Mark is written for a persecuted community of faith. And then there's John. Oh, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is very interesting, very theological, and a bit confusing at times. And then there's the Gospel of Luke. I absolutely love the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is my favorite gospel. Maybe it's because the writer of Luke draws a circle that's wide and emphasizes the inclusive umbrella of the gospel. Luke is an includer. And in this gospel, we see Jesus always inviting people to gather around the table. And whether that's a table of a friend or a religious elite or even a stranger, for Luke, Jesus has an amazing demonstration of table theology. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus empowers and deploys 70 would-be followers to gather at the tables of total strangers. It's exciting, and it's a bit terrifying at the same time. So let's revisit Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And this time I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. Luke writes, "Later, the master selected 70 and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended to go. And he gave them this charge: what a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send a harvest hands. On your way, be careful. This work is hazardous work. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light. Comb and toothbrush, no extra luggage. Don't loiter and make small talks with everyone you meet along the way. When you enter a home, greet the family. Peace. If your greeting is received, then it's a good place to stay. But if it's not received, take it back and get out. Don't impose yourself. Stay at one home, taking your meals there, for a worker deserves 3 square meals. Don't move from house to house, looking for the best cook in town." I love that. I mean, can you imagine, depending on the hospitality of total strangers for your survival? For many of us, introverts and extroverts alike, the only suitcase we're packing when we read this is one packed full of anxiety. Anybody? Packed full of anxiety. Preacher, are we required to do all of that, you ask? I mean, is that what it means, stay here and don't go there? All that stuff to be good neighbors, to actually love the 614? Well, friends, not exactly. I grew up in a religious culture that encouraged people to share their faith with, which isn't necessarily bad. But too often, we carry with us this spiritual anxiety when it comes to talking about what matters the most. For some of us, it's just not something we do. We do not share our faith. For others, we have a history of making people into missional projects. Like we're trying to get people saved. But the last time I checked, it's God who's doing the saving. Still, there are others of us that genuinely carry around this baggage of spiritual guilt because we've been taught to share a faith. And if we don't do it, well, we feel like we've failed, like we haven't completed God's homework assignment. But I want you to notice something about Jesus' instructions. These weren't meant to be a long-term formula. Jesus was actually giving these followers just enough instruction, enough rope to try and perhaps even fail. Jesus was trying to get these men and women to stretch their spiritual muscles so that they could learn that faith and healing and power were something that Jesus alone didn't possess, that they too could be used by God to heal, to restore, to redeem all of God's good creation. There's an urgency to Jesus' words, but not anxiety. Urgency, not anxiety. Say that with me. Urgency, not anxiety. So let me break this down a bit. First, Jesus doesn't send these people out alone. No, he intentionally sends out the 70 two by two. Now, Jesus does this for several reasons. He's not trying to create solo hero leaders. No rock star preachers, thank you very much. Wah, wah, right? This isn't about any one human being. No, this is about the community, what we can do together. Do you realize from the beginning, Jesus created this community of faith so that we could do work together. No single individual person. No, we are genuinely better together. It's also interesting to know that in the first century, two witnesses were required to make a statement in the case of law. So imagine if someone's healed, if something miraculous happens, or if something doesn't happen, Jesus made the case that if two of you are there, you can confirm that this genuinely happened. None of this, well, I saw God do this or God told me to do that in isolation. From the beginning, Jesus wanted people to work together. Now, I love this about our community of faith. We work in teams. We serve in teams. We lead in teams. We discern from the Holy Spirit in teams of people. No single human being has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? This week, Pastor Heather and many of us gathered for what we call annual conference. It's a kind of our annual family gathering in the West Ohio Conference where we worship together and we make decisions together. We hear lots and lots of reports together. This year was particularly boring in a great way. The preaching, let me say, was just fantastic because Bishop Gregory Von Palmer was on fire. For those of you who know, this summer, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching at the University Chapel at Duke University, and Bishop Palmer is also preaching this summer, except I'm preaching first, and I am glad. I am so glad. Thank you, Jesus, you know? He's just amazing. There are some people when they're like, they open their mouth to preach, and it sounds like the voice of God. Can we just say this? I mean, amazing. So we have this once a year gathering, and we're talking about this, the future strategy of the church. It's where individual contributors make an impact together for the collective good. Now, our forefathers and mothers in the faith called this holy conferencing, because they believed that Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. This is Matthew chapter 18. Now, a lot of times when we hear this scripture, immediately our mind goes to worship. But it isn't about worship. If you read the rest of that scripture, it's about people in conflict. If someone sins against you, that's the context of this particular scripture. So Jesus is saying, no, when things are tough, when the conversation gets a little tense, you are supposed to gather together in my name to work it out. You're supposed to work the hard stuff out together. It's why Jesus sent his followers out in pairs. We are never designed to do the work of God, to love the 614 in isolation. No, we do this together. Now, I also want you to notice that Jesus gave the disciples very little instruction. Now, I don't know about you, but when I do something that I've never done before, I would like a few more details, please. I want to know what I'm doing. I want all the instructions I can possibly get. Why? Because I want to get it right. I want to get it right. And many times we think that that's what God wants from us. God wants us to get it right, but that's not Jesus' agenda. Jesus was attempting to build trust. Trust, of course, in God. He wanted these people to trust in God, that God was present and God was alive and well and that God was on the move. But not only trusting in God, Jesus was trying to help these disciples trust in themselves, empowering them with language and instruction to go without him holding their hand. I love the way that Mark talks about this. This is Mark chapter 6. Don't think that you need a lot of extra equipment, a lot of extra luggage for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds. Keep it simple. You are the equipment. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the equipment. You are the equipment. God has his eye on you. God wants to use you to be a good neighbor. Friend, you are enough. Your experiences are enough. Your faith is enough. Your life is enough. Your words are enough. Your vulnerability is enough. I'm not saying that we can't grow. In fact, I pray every single one of us grow in our love for God, our neighbor, and ourselves. We all got to be growing in our understanding of this thing. But brothers and sisters, we can't wait until we're 100% trained to do what God is asking us to do. We can't wait. Training is part of the doing. Now, that kind of openness to vulnerability means that we can't be afraid to fail. Ooh, ooh. We can't be afraid to fail. We've got to do what God is asking us to do. Our God lives in the here and now, right where we are. We don't have to wait until after the remodel. We don't have to wait until, you know, the toilet flushes every single time in that particular bathroom. Oh, that would be nice, but we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait until our kids start picking up their bedrooms, because let me say, I have an 18-year-old. If you wait, it's never going to happen. Just saying. We don't have to wait until we've read all the way through the Bible. We don't have to wait until we've taken that next class. We do not have to wait until we've figured out the most beautiful way to pray aloud. Brothers and sisters, you are the equipment. God has chosen you. There's a work that God wants to do in you right here, right now. Now, friends, I witnessed this in my own mama. My mother, Linda Fast, was the introvert of all introverts. When I was growing up, she really struggled to talk to people she didn't know. When I was in college, she could barely talk to my friends. But then something changed in her. She didn't decide to wait. She had this like urgency in her to like go and greet other neighbors. And let me say, it kind of started in her when she started working outside of the home. She got a little confidence, learned how to talk to other people. But then she started working for this little outreach center called the Sparrow House next to her church. And there were Saturday morning breakfasts, and they had all of these giveaways for school supplies, and at Christmas time, the getaway presents and toys and all those kinds of things in the Hocking Hills. And before long, my mother was like talking to people that she was serving. And she'd ask them questions, you know, real tough theological ones like, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And you know what? Those total strangers would tell her anything and everything. So she started saying things like, can I just pray for you right now? This is my mama who could not talk to my friends in college, praying with total strangers. And so by the time that we went on a trip together, my mom would tell anybody anything. We'd be in the elevator, and there she was telling everybody what she was doing, what was happening. I was like, okay, mom, they don't need to know everything, you know? It was amazing to me. It was absolutely shocking what God did in her life. Even when her body wasn't cooperating with her, she was sharing with nurses in the hospital her faith and what God was doing in her life. She didn't wait. Dare I say, she couldn't wait until she had it all figured out. She realized that she was the equipment, that she had all she needed, that God could use her just the way she was. Now, friends, I wonder, have you ever disqualified yourself? Have you ever said to yourself, well, I'm too scared to share. I'm not equipped to talk to people. I don't think I could do that. I'm not even sure I could pray out loud. Well, friends, what if you just started where you are? Start where you are and use what you have. Say that with me. Start where you are and use what you have. Perhaps you could start like me with something as simple as blueberries. Several years ago, I was part of a second gleaning co-op. I had this friend who decided that she was going to go to the second gleaning place, all these organic produce, and she was going to put together these boxes. Now, these boxes were huge. It was like $20 for these enormous boxes of organic produce. It was amazing. We were a growing at the time family of five, and we could use all the help that we could get. And those boxes were very interesting because there were a lot of fruits and vegetables, well, I'd never even heard of, let alone prepared for my family. There were star fruit and kumquats and leeks and bok choy and all kinds of things that I learned to prepare for my family all along the way. And for whatever reason, it seemed like every single week we would get like a pound of blueberries. Now, I love blueberries, but I was the only person in my house who would touch a fresh blueberry. Now, if I put that in a muffin, we had a few more takers. But fresh blueberries, no one wanted them. And so I was like, what am I going to do with all of these blueberries? And so I began to ask my neighbors if they'd like any of that produce that I wasn't using. I'd take my box, what I wasn't going to use, and I'd hand it out. And my neighbor right next door, Bill and his wife, I discovered that they absolutely love blueberries. Fresh blueberries. They ate them every single day. They love fresh blueberries. And so we started talking, and I was like, I'll bring you my blueberries. It got so frequent that there would be times like I wouldn't have them a week and Bill would come to me and be like, you got any blueberries, Rachel? Right? He loved those blueberries. And soon, we weren't just talking about blueberries. I had all of these like wildflowers that were planted between he and I. And he was like, would you mind if I mowed those down a little bit? They're getting a little crazy. And I say, sure, I ain't got time for that. Yeah, mow them down. I don't care, right? And then there were these bushes that were kind of overgrowing, if you will, in between he and I. And he said, you know, Rachel, I'd really like to take out those bushes if I could. And I said, sure, take down those bushes. It'll be fine. I don't mind if you take down those bushes. It didn't matter. And so those conversations about blueberries and bushes turned into conversations about faith and health and even politics, and what he was seeing in the world. All over a couple of packages of blueberries. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, what is it that you have in your hands that you could use that could begin a conversation with you and your neighbors? Maybe you have a Blackstone, a grill. There are some of you who are just going to put like an extra box of Icy's in your freezer because you got all these neighborhood kids that are just kind of running around. Just the other week, I was listening to Pastor Mike Pratt, your sermon, and I got inspired and I thought, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to have a neighborhood movie night. And so I invited the neighborhood kids over and I decided, you know what? They're going to come if I have the right food. And so I had all these snacks. And I sent a picture to all their mamas and what do you know? All of them came. And they stayed the whole time and they ate all my snacks, right? It was awesome. So simple. A few snacks and Megamind. That's all it took. What do you have? Maybe you have some flowers that you grow that you could share with your neighbors. Maybe you have a love for baseball and you could watch a game together. Whatever it is, start where you are. Use what you have. Don't wait. Don't wait. It's not about having a bunch of Bible verses memorized or saying just the right thing or leading someone to say yes to Jesus. I mean, sometimes that happens. That does happen. But rather, it's about using our faith as an extension of our lives. Like our faith is baked into the way that we live every single day. We are people who care. And because we care, we share our resources with the people around us. We chat naturally about what's important to us. We build genuine community right where we are. We use what we have. Friends, this is how God's kingdom comes from heaven to earth. Now, my favorite part of Jesus' instruction is in verse 7. He says, stay at one home, taking your meal there, for a worker deserves 3 square meals. Don't move from house to house looking for the best cook in town. I love this. Because there are a couple of things that hit me pretty just on face value. I think about, well, I'm an itinerant preacher. I understand staying in a place for a length of time. But then I think when you do stand in a place for a length of time, there's bound to be a little conflict. There are going to be neighbors that you absolutely adore. And then there are going to be those other neighbors who are a little bit of a challenge. And that's okay. It's not going to be perfect. And all the while, we have this invitation to keep our hearts and our tables open to the people around us. Jesus had a contagious table theology. He invited people who didn't always see eye to eye to be at the core of his ministry. He didn't wait until they had it all figured out. He gave them ample opportunity to screw up big time and then help them when they needed to figure out what they did wrong. Perhaps that's what we all need. Not better skills, but bigger tables for us to eat together, to share together, to learn together, to love together. Rachel Held Evans said it best when she wrote, this is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of oddballs and outcasts gathered at a table, not because they're rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes, and there's always room for more. Friends, there's always room for more. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for you, me, and the whole wide world, he said to these disciples, this ragtag group of people, you're going to need this. You know, it's going to get a little tough out there. You're going to feel isolated and alone. And I want you to remember this night. I want you to remember the beauty of this night. I want you to remember that something miraculous happens when we gather around the table. And so, brothers and sisters, on that night in which Jesus gave himself up for you and for me and the whole wide world, he took something as ordinary as a loaf of bread. He blessed that bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is the body of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. And when that supper was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new promise poured out for you and for the many, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, brothers and sisters, we come remembering what God has done, what God is doing, and what God promises to do. Will you pray with me? Holy God, pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us the body of Christ, that we might be that body. May we might be the body of Christ, redeemed, restored, renewed by your blood. God, help us to be one in ministry. Now, that unity, God, does not mean uniformity. God, we are different, and different is oh so good. But God, you see the gifts in each and every one of us. You recognize we are your equipment. God, help us to love the 614 in ways that we couldn't even ask or imagine. It is awe-inspiring that you would use ordinary human beings to do your extraordinary work. So here we are, Lord. Use us. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name.